I want us to preach today about Sunday funerals in Florida. What on earth could this sermon possibly be about? Well, let's skip the text for a minute. Let me just ask you a series of questions. When do you have funerals? When somebody dies and you begin, well, when should we have the funeral? And I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not, but are you aware that it's sometimes critical to find the day of the week, not only the time of the day, but the day of the week? You go down, you talk to the mortician, do you not? They know we can't do it on this day. We've already got three funerals that day. And then you're talking about what time of the day. I'm not really talking about what time of the day. I'm asking what day of the week. Because you see, in some states, they have funerals every day of the week. I don't know if you are aware of that, but I preach right in Alabama. I've been in Florida 37, 38 years, something like that. And after a while, you really do get sand in your shoes. But you still, up in that part of the country, guess what? They have Sunday funerals. It's not uncommon at all to have a Sunday afternoon funeral up in that part of the country. But that's not the case down here in Florida. We almost never have a funeral on Sunday. You ever notice that? Well, why? Well, first of all, it costs a lot more money. Funeral homes want to just slow down, want everybody to have the weekend off, at least part of the weekend off, and so they charge extra, and those guys who dig the graves and fill in the graves afterwards, they'll charge double for a Sunday burial and a interment. They'll double the price, and it's just a rarity indeed to have a funeral. Now, you know, since we have this cremation, a lot of times we have memorials on Sunday afternoon services before we meet together on Sunday night. I think that is really fitting and proper and everything, but you just don't have funerals on Sunday. But at Palm Beach Lakes, we're going to have a funeral here today. At Palm Beach Lakes, we're going to have a funeral today. In fact, we're not going to have one funeral here today. We're going to have eight funerals. Where on earth is that in the Bible? Well, let's just take a minute and let's look at the text. And I've changed one word in the text to put the King James word that is there. But I want you to look at this text from Colossians chapter 3. Whenever he says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. You got that? When did that happen? Well, just stop and think about it. In all likelihood, whenever you were baptized, you know, backwards. It's not wrong to baptize in any other way at all. But normally when you're baptized and you are raised, guess where you're looking? You're looking up toward heaven. You may have never thought about that, but that's the new direction that you're looking. And so you were raised with Christ. And the text here says, now set your affections on things that are above, or set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. And then he says, for you died. Did you? Did you really die? Did you die before you were raised? Romans chapter 6 describes baptism as being buried with him. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 uses that same with him expression when it says, in baptism, you are raised with him. But you know what Romans chapter 6 verse 5 and 6 says? You were crucified with him. You know what happens when you become a child of God? You take an old man that is beset with sin. And like Christ was crucified, figuratively, he was literally crucified, figuratively, you nail that old man to a cross. We are crucified with him. They took his body off the cross, and what did they do? They buried him. And so after we crucify the old man, and that is happens primarily in the action of repentance. Repentance is where you change your mind, said, I'm going to stop living the way I've been living. I'm going to start living right, because God commands all men everywhere to repent, and I'm somewhere, and God commands me to repent. So we take that old man, and we crucify an old man, and we bury that old man. Now look at the rest of the text that says, you are dead with Christ, and your life, and that's your new life, is hidden with God in Christ. And so the New King James says, put to death your members which are upon this earth. You know what the old King James says? You look at the screen, you've got it. Be a mortician. That's what he said, isn't it? Isn't the word mortician and mortify a part of the same root word? Yeah, it's the same word. It's the same root word. And so what I want us to do in this sermon is to take this passage that talks about putting something to death. Now, let's get back to the points we're trying to make. Look at the text and look particularly at the word that says put to death is to mortify. And so I ask you today to be a mortician. You may have never thought ever in your life you'd be a mortician. In fact, one of the fun things I do, a fun thing that I do, Jimmy, when I ride in the funeral in the funeral procession with the funeral director, I say, "How on earth did you become an undertaker? How on earth did you become a mortician?" I think it is weird indeed for somebody that's 16, 17 years of age. You know what I want to do? I want to deal with dead bodies the rest of my life. I want to suck the blood out of them, put that formaldehyde in them. And nothing would give me greater joy in my life than to just flush out all of that old blood and throw it down the drain. You can't do that anymore, by the way. That's what they used to do with it. But, OSHA came in and stopped all of that and then put all of those chemicals inside the body. And some folks at it are good, some folks are not, you know. And sometimes I wonder if a guy that's been the mortician, whenever you're putting all that fluid in somebody, you ever go look at somebody in a casket? And well, there are two comments. One, they sure look a lot younger. You know what a funeral director told me? Said, "You would too if I blew you up with air. It'd blow every one of the wrinkles out of you. And they pump all of that fluid in you, and you do look a lot younger." Every now and then, they pump too much of that stuff in there, and you ever go to a funeral, they don't have a neck anymore. It's just chinny, chin, chin, all the way down, almost all the way to their shoulders and everything. It's difficult to be a good mortician. I want you today to be a good mortician. I want you today to be part of putting something to death, and you need to be a mortician. And so today, we are going to bury eight bodies. You bury, you put them to death, and we're going to bury them, and you are going to help me be a part of this lesson. I hope you get all eight of them as we put things to death. Now then, let's look at the rest of that text. When you look at that verse, he says, you know, when you look at the rest of that verse, get back to the text, and he says, mortify some things on this earth. Well, let's mortify something. Let's go out to that, look at that text, and it says, the first thing that we want to do is to mortify fornication. We want to put the tombstone up right here. Go ahead and put it up. Rest in peace, fornication. The time of our life in the past might have allowed us to live that way, not in the sight of God without consequences to our life. But the Bible says to these Christians, you used to do this, didn't you? And he says, it's time to mortify fornication. And what's fornication? Well, the Greek word is porneia, and I mention that because of a point I'll make in just a minute. It's just the word, porneia, is just the word for just general immorality. Usually the King James translates this word sexual immorality. And so here's two individuals, and one of them is married. Both of them could be married to someone else, and they're having sex together. Guess what that is? That's adultery. Adultery involves having sex between two individuals, one of whom is married to somebody else, at least one of whom is married to somebody else. And so that's a part of our society, isn't it? Unfaithfulness in marriage. Is there not a part of our culture? It talks about an open marriage. Well, you live your life and I'll live my life, and we'll eat supper together, you know, every now and then. You know, that's almost a lifestyle, at least in a part of our society. And the Bible says, stop it. And if you're a child of God, that vow that you made, that commitment that you made, till death do us part, was made not just in the presence of many witnesses, but it's made before God. And at that time, God registered your marriage in heaven. Matthew chapter 19 says, God joined you together. And only death, other than sin, could ever separate that. Only death, till death do us part. That's why that's in the ceremony. And so that commitment that you make, for better or worse, well, he's a whole lot worse than I thought he'd be. You know what you promised, didn't you? Well, she's a lot fatter than she used to be. You know what you promised. That's the worst thing that could ever happen. I never liked fat women. You know, I just want slim women in my life. You know what you promised, do you not? For better or worse. And that's what this verse is talking about. Let this not be named at one time among those who are redeemed. Put it to death. You know, put it to death. But fornication is bigger than that. It also includes two people who are not married having sex outside marriage. That's sexual perversion. Sometimes in our society, there's sexual perversion between those who are of the same sex. Sometimes there, and listen to this, there's sexual perversion between those who are opposite sex. What kind of perversion we're talking about? Sex outside of marriage. And so the Bible talks about, let's put that to death. And young people, the greatest gift you can bring to the marriage bed is to bring your virginity to the marriage bed. To let your husband or your wife be the only person on this earth you ever in your lifetime ever have sex with. What a great, great treasure that is. And then there is sometimes pornography that is of the heart. There is written pornography. The word for writing is grapho, graft, graphite. You recognize what's involved? Pornographo is a mental committing of fornication. Now Jesus talks about, does he not? A man looking on a woman to lust afterward, he's not committed literal adultery. He's committed adultery in the heart. Let me just say a word to every young man and middle-aged man and older man in this church. One of the great terrible dangers that you face in your life in this time when the internet has made pornography so unbelievably available to all individuals, put to death. Put that to death. Now let's go out to the cemetery and let's look at the first of the 8 tombstones we're going to put there. And let me ask, what name do you think ought to be on that tombstone? You need to be a mortician? Then let this be the time today that you resolve in your heart, I'm going to stop doing this. It's taken control of my life, because that sin is an addictive sin like all sin is. And your life would totally change, and your marriage would change, and every aspect of your life would change if you say, I'm going to put to death fornication. Well, that's one tombstone. Shall we look back at the text and look at the second thing that is mentioned there? Put to death not only fornication, but put to death uncleanness. This word uncleanness is a rather interesting word in the way it's contextually used in the Bible, because it usually follows the word fornication or adultery, fornication, and uncleanness. We need to understand that there is that kind of uncleanness in our society, in the openness of talking about sex in our society, that has created a familiarity in the very language that we use and in the things that we say to each other. Let me just ask you this. Can dancing be uncleanness? You stop and think about it. Is there a kind of twisting and shaking and everything that is a twisting or shaking that is related some way to sexual misbehavior? You just stop and think about it. You stop and think about what's going on in our society. Think about the jokes that are told. Think about statements that are made. You live in the workplace, do you not? And the kind of language that is used in the workplace that sometimes has sexual innuendos. Some cute little joke that somebody has told, and the whole punchline is, and the end result is, everybody laughing at something that has to do with laughing at the presence of sin. Uncleanness. Could we talk about not only dancing, but could we talk about Christians dressing immodestly? Forget the word immodestly. That's not a Bible word that directly addresses the matter of Christian dress. It's the word we use most often. Well, I think that's modest, and I think that's not modest. You need to address the Bible word that's used there, and that is lascivious. Lasciviousness, by the very definition of it, is that thought, walking, action, talk that creates evil sexual desires in the heart of another. Those of you who have little girls, trying to raise that little girl, you teach them, do you not, cover yourself. Little 3-4-year-old girl, all of a sudden you say, now keep yourself covered up. Don't sit that way, cover it up. You know, make sure you button it all the way up to the neck, you know, because there are private parts of our bodies that do not belong to the vision of the world. Something has happened in our society, brethren, where those parts that we teach young girls to cover up are now the parts that are emphasized. And so the very idea is to create, perhaps unconsciously the idea, but the designer of that outfit had that in mind, to create it. You stop and you look at the commercials that are on television. Tell me what on earth a half-naked girl in a bikini bathing suit has to do with selling an automobile. Why is it there? Because in our society, that kind of lasciviousness, that kind of lasciviousness creates attention of the wrong sort, and they hope while you're looking at that which is of the wrong sort, you'll buy their automobile. But it's all over our society. And I would encourage every mother and every father to take a stand here in relationship. You say to your daughter, you're not going to dress this way. And from the time they're 3 or 4 years of age, you teach them that the private parts of their body belong inside a marriage. We don't have time to develop this fully, but let me make this point in passing. In the book of Leviticus, where it talks about thou shalt not look on the nakedness of your neighbor, thou shalt not look on the nakedness of this one or the nakedness of that one, when it comes to the wife of your brother, thou shalt not look on the nakedness of your brother's wife. The wording, no, it does not say, thou shalt not look on it, and that's the end of it. It says, for the nakedness belongs to that brother. I hope you see the difference. Thou shalt not look on the nakedness of thy neighbor. But when it comes to some relative and it talks about the wife of that relative, it says, and the nakedness of that body of that woman belongs to her husband. Young people, I want you to understand that sex is not dirty, it's not filthy. Sex is God's greatest gift in the expression of love inside of marriage. But outside of it, it is detrimental to the healthiness of homes. And whenever there are wives who portray their beauty before the world and before those in the workplace and who have almost nothing left to give to their own husband because they've exposed all of their nakedness in some form of another to the world. We need to put to death uncleanliness. Let's go back to the graveyard. Is there some name that ought to be placed? Is there some resolve that ought to be made inside the heart of some young person here right now, or one not so young, that says, I'm going to get serious about the way that I dress. I'm going to get serious about the way that I talk. I'm going to get serious about everything that is involved in my life because I'm going to put uncleanness to death. Look back at the text. What else shall we put to death? Let's put to death evil passion or passion and evil desires. Let's talk about those desires that are outside the sexual aspect. The desires that can tempt us and lead us into sin. Not just sexual sin, but every other kind of sin. Here's all that's in the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is so easy for us to allow the passions and the desires that we have within ourselves to lay aside what God says. You know why Eve ate of that forbidden fruit had nothing at all to do with sex. You know why she ate it? Because it looked good. It was beautiful on the tree. Something she wanted. And I believe the greatest threat to the spirituality of members at the Palm Beach Lakes Church is the threat of materialism. These desires to have everything that the world says, this will satisfy, this is the route to happiness, this is what it is all about. That's foolishness. And we need to understand that while it's wonderful for us to have things, think of how rich Job was and how rich Solomon was and how rich David was, who was a man after God's own heart, and how rich Abraham was. Abraham had 300 servants. How many servants you got? It's all right to have money, but for the desire and those passions that we have within ourselves. And then there's the other passions, and we'll talk specifically about some of those, about anger and things of that nature. But what about jealousy? Got to put it to death. Why? Well, rejoice if somebody's got something and rejoice with them that they have it. But don't become envious of the fact that you've got it. Well, I hate so much that they've got it. Or to return in kind. Well, this is the way they're going to treat me. That's the passions. That's the evil desires. Let's go out to the cemetery. And let's put at that cemetery a third thing. Let's put out there the matter of evil passion. Is there some name that ought to be put on that tombstone? As a child of God, I'm going to put these things to death. Go back to the text. Mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, evil desires, and covetousness. We've already talked about this in part when we talked about materialism. A young man or two, somebody came to Jesus. I don't know if he was young or not, but dad had died. And he said to that person, tell my brother to give me my share of the inheritance. That ever happened in your life? I think it happens almost, or happens repeatedly whenever somebody that's died. It's amazing how many nephews and nieces and nephews come out of the woodwork when the will is ready to be read. You know what the kind of thing I'm talking about? They came to Jesus. And he says, tell my brother to give me that part of that inheritance. Luke chapter 11, I believe, is where this is found. You know what Jesus said to that individual? It's not worth fussing about. That's a paraphrase of the implication that he said. He says, beware of covetousness, and would you write these words on your soul? Would you memorize these words? A man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he has. What you want in life? Well, if I could just, and all that time, the spiritual life is you're neglected because that seed that is sown among thorns. You know what will choke the Word of God? One of the things that choked the Word of God out of the heart of that good seed that had been put in ground that had thorns, Luke says that it is pleasures that will destroy spirituality. You can get so wrapped up in enjoying the blessings that God has given to you that you neglect dealing with the things that really matter. Let's go to the cemetery. Let's put another tombstone up there with the words rest in peace above it. Is there some name that you need to place there as a mortician today before you erect this stone in this graveyard that we're talking about? Go back to the text again. Put to death these things. And then he says, anger and wrath and malice. That's really remarkable how all of these things are intertwined and related. He just talked about passions and evil desires. Anybody here have a short temper? You know, do you know anybody that has a short temper that just speaks, well, I just thought it and I said it. I didn't really mean it, but I said it. No, if you came out of your mouth, it was in your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the Bible says that anger has its place in living for God. Took me a long time with one who, because I'm one who has a very short fuse, took me a long time to figure out it's all right to be angry. When Jesus turned over the tables in the temple, you remember the money changers that were there? He just calmly walked up, and a loving Jesus just walked over there and grabbed a hold of the table and said, "Excuse me, guys, would you back up?" That's not what happened. At least if Dan is the one thinking about what happened there, Jesus walked up to that table and he grabbed that table and he turned that thing over and he took that whip. And at one time I thought he used the whip on the animals, and Don Dodd, after I said that in a sermon, Don Dodd, remember Don? Came to me and said, "No, he also used the whip on the people." I want you to understand, there's a place to be angry. But the Bible says, "Be angry, but do not sin. Let not the sun go down on your wrath." You know what happens if you get angry and you let it sit there? It'll get inside you and it will eat you up. Sometimes marriages are destroyed because of things that happened 10 or 15 years ago. "He said that in the marriage and I'll never be able to forget that he said it." Well, quit reacting like he just said it this moment. He's probably forgotten what he said. You haven't. But it's still there. And marriages are being destroyed. Relationships are being destroyed by what she said or what he said, because that anger that we felt that might at the time have been righteous anger at what he was doing has gotten inside of us, and like a cancer it has grown and it has consumed us and it has consumed our souls. I think of a lady in the church in Birmingham when I preached there. And a young man, and I preached there, and then for many years I went back there, and for years those two were just like this way. Well, what started it all? She said to me, he walked in, didn't even say hello to me, and so that got inside of her, and every time he walked in, she looked at him, perhaps with a sour look on his face, and who's going to talk to a woman who's got a sour look on her face? And so he probably never, I'm not justifying what he did, but it created a barrier and it sat in. Is there somebody in this church that when you think their name, you have wrath toward them? Is there somebody in this church, is there somebody in this life that you have malice toward them? Put it to death. You've raised with Christ. You died and put to death anger and wrath and that bitterness of malice. And go straighten that matter out. You'll destroy yourself. It'll impact your relationship with others, because you'll be having a good day and all of a sudden something will remind you of that event or that person, and it all springs back up and your whole day is ruined. Why? Because the bitterness that's in your soul has consumed your life, at least that part of your life. Let's go to the cemetery. Let's put a fifth tombstone up there, and that is the one that has wrath and malice. Is there somebody's name that needs to be put on that tombstone? But look again at the text. The Bible talks about anger and wrath and malice. And then in verse 6, he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. Yeah, that's right, didn't I? I look at all these things in this cemetery. That's where I used to be. But I died. And I was buried. And I was raised. And I did that because I realized that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against those who do these things. And while I once walked in this way, I no longer walk in this way. Verse 8 says, now you yourself put off these things, anger and wrath and malice. That's the words we just read in the previous point. And then he adds to that blasphemy. What's blasphemy? Well, sometimes we fail to understand it, particularly when it comes to talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And we define the word blasphemy every way other than the Bible explains that. You know what blasphemy is? It's to speak against. And Jesus, when he was talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, says, speak a word against the Spirit and it'll never forgive you, and blaspheme the Spirit and you'll never be forgiven. And he said this because they said he has an unclean spirit. Isn't it amazing that there are some individuals who are sort of against absolutely everything on this earth? You mention anything that comes up, and the first thing that comes out is being against them and against what they stand for or what they say or what they do. I struggle politically with this. Do you? Do you struggle like I do when the Bible says honor the king? Yeah, you have any problems dealing with Washington in relationship to this? Yeah, I suspect we do. You know, so I'm against it. I'm just absolutely against it. No. The Bible talks about those false teachers who speak evil of those in authority. And then the bitterness, that, by implication in the book of Jude, those who speak evil against authorities then turn their evilness to being against God. Isn't it remarkable how people can in some parts of their life be so good and so righteous and dealing with so much that is right, but when it comes to the matter of speaking against, the Bible says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Isn't it amazing? Some people's speech it would never be characterized as speaking with grace, but it can be characterized by speaking with vinegar. Ever heard that expression? She was weaned on vinegar. I don't know if you've ever heard that expression about a baby. When she grew up, that's the way she was. Blasphemy. Just putting down everybody around you and everything around you. Can you blaspheme the church? If there is within your heart an attitude of them or me and them, let me tell you what they are doing up at the church. You better rethink that. We're members one of another. And one of the things that will keep us united is for us to always have an attitude of the fellowship that we have. And the fellowship is that we are in this together. Will we sometimes use bad judgments and make decisions that maybe would not be fitting to everybody? Well, absolutely. It happens all the time. What are you going to do about it? Well, the worst thing I can do is let it create anger within me that makes me bitter toward the church. Put to death. Being, Alabama expression, being again it. Be fur it. That's the difference in these two words. I'm not against the Father. I'm not against the Son. I'm not against the Spirit. I'm for them. But I can speak a word against God, and I can speak a word against Christ, and I can speak a word against the Holy Spirit, and I can speak a word against the church. But that attitude of being against it is an attitude that will destroy your spiritual life inside the body of Jesus. Let's go out to the cemetery and let's put up that sixth tomb. And somebody said, did he say 8 or 11 things we're going to put to death? Two more after this, but both of them are important. Because when you get back to the text, it says, put to death filthy language. Filthy language. Folks, the name of God is holy. And we need to be people above every other people on this earth who never, ever desecrate that which is sacred and holy. What am I talking about? Well, I'm talking sometimes about the very attitude that we manifest in just saying words with abbreviations. If I say BS, if I say S with a few dots after it, if I say OMG, I never say that. My mama would be so mad. She'd slap me in the face if I ever said that in front of my mama. You say it in front of God, do you not? And one of the things, as you forward things in Facebook, stop forwarding anything that has anything in it that starts with OMG. The name of God is holy. And you would not really want anyone to take your name and create it and use it in profanity to talk about all of that which is hateful and vile in its very nature. it's all right to say, "Oh my God, hear me as I pray." But for me to abbreviate it without ever giving any thought, or me to say it because I've said it so much and because society has said it so much that I don't even hear what's being said. You're saying the name of the Creator of the world, and the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Every idle word, unthoughtful, every idle word that man give, he'll give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And then get this out where the world is, and that's the language that the world lives. Our speech has got to be different from the world. The things we talk about and the values we manifest have got to be not conformed to this world. Are we? The things we've talked about, have we bought into the values of this world? Do we not need to go to the cemetery and bury these things, recognizing that we need to put a seventh stone out there in that cemetery, and that's the one that's filthy language. And finally, let's put away lying. You want to destroy your marriage? You want to destroy a relationship with anybody? Then lie to them. You know why you lie to somebody? Just think about it. I lie to them to protect myself because I love me more than I love them. And I'm more concerned about me and how it will impact me than I would ever be concerned about how it impacts them. And I'll throw them in the middle of the road and let the truck run over them. And to keep that from happening in my life, I'm going to lie. Young people, don't you dare ever lie to your parents. When mom and dad ask you about something, you better shoot just as straight as Jesus spoke. What would Jesus do is the way you don't lie to your parents. And parents, quit lying to your children. Quit saying to them, if you ever do that again, you'll be grounded. Quit saying to them, you know, I'm so angry at what you did, I don't know what I'd do the next time that you do that. They know what you do. They know you're not going to do anything. Quit lying to them. And one of the great treasures that Judy gave to me was, Dan, don't say no until you really, really mean it. But when you say no, make sure that your no's really have meaning when you say, no, that's not going to happen. No, that's not going to happen while you're here. What great value those who are old, women who are older can give to preachers who are older, who they get to give to other folks from the pulpit that says, don't you lie to your children. Whatever you promise them, whatever you deal with them, quit lying. But quit lying to your mate. Quit lying about money. Quit lying about where you've been, what you've been doing. Quit lying about, and you put the list there. Put it to death. You'll destroy the relationship you have with anybody the moment you lie to them. But if you want to destroy a relationship with parents or with children or with your husband or your wife, then let lying be a part of that. It's remarkable, is it not, that right after listing the matter of murder and the matter of adultery, the next thing that is mentioned is bearing false witness. If there's a big ten of sins in the Old Testament, thou shalt not bear false witness is right up there in the category of murder and adultery and all other kind of immorality and ungodliness. Let's go to the cemetery and let's bury it. Now then, having done that, let me ask you, suggest to you that in its place you fill in the void. What with? Well, look at the text. That's another whole sermon. I'm not going to preach this. Therefore, the word therefore says, I've said this. Here's the conclusion. Here's the application. And here's the positive application of this lesson. As the elect of God, Palm Beach Lakes, that's you, holy, beloved by God, put on mercies, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above everything, put on agape. Agape is not that emotional response. It's that conscious response that you make with how you live your life in relationship. Above everything, treat everybody right. Just like Jesus did. And that is the bond that brings about perfection in the home, in your relationship with fellow Christians, and your relationship with each other. Bet you never thought you'd be a mortician. If there's some of these things you need to bury them today. You know, you were buried once before, and that is when you obeyed the gospel. You were supposed to bury that old man, and he keeps trying to raise his head up, and you need to put him to death. You buried that old man because you believed in Jesus. And John 3:16 says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then you need to repent. And that's what we talked about earlier in the lesson. Just quit doing. Quit living the way you started living. Then when you confess your faith in Jesus, if you hadn't been buried with the Lord in baptism, you could be buried before you leave this building today. If you let us know that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, this very day you can be buried with Him because you've decided to crucify the old man. We've got a baptistry here. We've got clothing here. You could be buried with Him in baptism. And then you could be raised with Him to walk in the new life, because He's added you to the kingdom, to the body, to the family of God. And He says, now don't quit. You live like somebody's been redeemed. You be faithful until the day that you die, and I'll give you the crown of life. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, won't you come right now? As together we stand and sing.